Youth today is at the crossroads. And this is the subject of Mr. Graham's message, which was delivered in Knoxville at the Knoxville Crusade in May of 1970.
I want you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 17. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandment: do not commit immorality, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all of these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that great saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished at this saying, and said among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Here we have a picture of a young man, probably a university student from an affluent background, that came to Jesus. And he asked this question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. And there are thousands of young people here tonight that are asking that same question. What can I do to get purpose and meaning out of my life? Why was I born? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is life all about? Those are the basic fundamental questions that I find that students are asking all over the world. And this young man was asking the same question. What can I do to have life and have it more abundantly here? And somehow, in the affluent society that we have, we've missed it. In my generation, we came through the Depression. Then we came through World War II. And then the tremendous technological transformation and revolution that's taken place. And somehow thousands of young people are saying, "We don't like your set of values. We want something more. We want something deeper. We want something more than materialism. We want something spiritual." Because as the president has said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And all of our affluences and all the things that we've created have not brought the peace and the joy and the happiness and the tranquility that we thought it would bring. And this young man, rich, affluent, handsome, popular, and religious. Oh, he had religion. It says he had religion. He had morality. Came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" And that's the cry of thousands tonight. What must I do? How can I find the answer to the riddles of life? How can I get rid of this sense of guilt that I have? How can I solve the problems that are deep inside of me, psychological, moral, and spiritual problems that I'm confronted with every morning when I wake up. How can I solve these problems? Is there an answer? And then there's the great problem of death. You know, we suppress the discussion of death in this generation just like we suppress the discussion of sex in the last generation. Death is very real. Many of the songs that our young people are singing have to do with suffering and death. And young people want to know, is there a life beyond? Is there something I can sink my teeth into? Is there something I can believe that will give me hope of the future life? And all of that was wrapped up in the question that this young man asked Jesus. And then Jesus told him what it meant to follow him. Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? He said, I've kept all those commandments. Jesus said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Very much like Goose Goslin, who was the great baseball player, and they were having the World Series. And the score and the last game was tied. He got up to bat. He hit what everybody thought was a home run. The crowd went wild. The game had been won. And in the midst of all the shouting, the umpire was trying to make his voice heard. He said, you're out. You're out. And the crowd, startled, could hardly believe it. And the umpire said, he didn't touch first base. One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. And there are thousands of young people here tonight. One thing you lack. You lack an experience with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, no man can come to the Father. No man can get to heaven except by me. And this young man wanted to argue with Jesus a moment. He wanted to bargain with him. But you know, you cannot bargain with Jesus. He will never lower the standard. Jesus will never compromise. He never lowers the flag. He says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you your ego. It's going to cost you your sins. It's going to cost you your selfishness and your jealousy and your pride and your hate and your prejudice and your lust and your greed. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. And this young man wanted to follow Jesus, but he wasn't willing to pay the supreme price of surrendering everything to the Lordship of Christ. And young man, young woman here tonight, you will never have your sins forgiven. You will never have assurance of going to heaven unless you're willing to pay the supreme price of saying, Lord, I give it all to you. You are the Lord of every part of my life, my mind, my body, every part of me, you must have first place. And that is the challenge of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you will, I'll forgive your sins. I'll change your life. I'll give you assurance of eternal life. How many young people tonight are turning to substitutes? Because the real basic question before us today is a religious question. It's a spiritual question. And the only answer is found in the person who is the ultimate of all truth and who is himself the life, who is himself the way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. This young man wanted to bargain. But Jesus would not bargain with him. And so the young man turned away from Jesus, and he said he was very grieved. I imagine he was grieved. And a psychiatrist could make a lot out of that word, grieved. He might have been emotionally disturbed, because when you reject Christ, when you face Christ and turn away from him, terrible psychological scars take place. It's a very serious and a very dangerous thing to reject the gospel once it's been proclaimed. Jesus had said, you must be born again. Jesus had said, unless you become as a little child and be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The word conversion means to turn around, to change, to change your way of living, to change your attitude. And Jesus said, unless you're willing to become as a little child and be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know, we want to strike a bargain with Jesus on almost everything. Americans buy everything on the installment plan. But the Bible says you cannot sin on credit. You cannot sin at a bargain. Every sin you commit, you will have to pay for someday. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says, fools make a mock of sin. The Bible says, whatsoever a man doeth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I know people say, well, I won't get caught. Yes, you will. Every single person that is alive at this moment or will ever live or has ever lived will get caught. You'll get caught at the judgment. You will have to give an account of every word you've ever spoken, of every thought that you've ever thought, of every intent in your heart, of every wrong deed that you've ever done. You'll have to give an account at the judgment. A girl some time ago married the wrong man against the advice of her parents and her pastor, and 6 months later, she said, her home was already hell. Was it worth it? A famous American woman lived totally for herself. She neglected her children. She married 4 times. Her daughter, a murderer at 20, tried to commit suicide several times. I asked her one day when I met her, was it worth it? She said, no, my God, no. A famous actress back in her hotel suite, after one of the greatest ovations of her career, was seen to be in tears. And a friend asked why. She said, I'm afraid that I'm getting old and there won't be many more such scenes of applause as I've had tonight. You see, the world's stars burn out. Its idols fade. Its favorites wane. Its glamour fades. Its popularity passes. Its day numbered. The Bible says the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Now, the Apostle Paul had something very wonderful and very interesting to say. He wrote in the 12th chapter of Romans, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of ultimate maturity. Now, what does that mean? The Greek word that is translated world here means the world system of evil. The Bible teaches that there is a system of good under God, a system of evil under the devil. And in this context, the Bible is saying we are not to be squeezed into the mold of Satan's world, but into God's world of love. Two worlds, two paths, two roads, two destinies. And every person here tonight, sometime in your life, has to make a choice. Shall I go the broad road that leads to destruction, or the narrow road that leads to eternal life? Who's going to be my master? Am I going to be my own master, or will I turn my life over to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my master? Now, the Bible says, first of all, that we're not to allow our minds to be molded by this world system of evil. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. The Bible teaches that our natural minds have been affected by a disease called sin. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says their minds were hardened. The Bible says a veil lies over their minds. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that do not believe. Now, we are told that when you come to Christ, you cannot come with your mind alone. By wisdom, man cannot find God. It's impossible for you to find God with your mind. You have to come with your heart and your mind and your emotions and your total being, and you have to humble yourself and become a little child. And when you do, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he'll hear that prayer. And he'll forgive that sin, and he will come into your heart. And then we're not to be conformed to the world morally. The Bible teaches that your body as a young person is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg of you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated totally to him. We are not to be conformed to the world in the present use of violence for social change. Yes, I believe that we need change. I believe the system needs changing. It needs reforming. We want to see racial tension eliminated. We want to see poverty eliminated. We want to see pollution eliminated. We want to see all of these things happen. We want to see a world brotherhood. We Christians are to work for these ideals. The Bible tells us that because human nature is dominated by sin, these utopian ideals will not come about until God intervenes in the affairs of men. And there's coming a day when God is going to make all things new. Revelation 21, listen to this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. Now the Christian is caught on the horns of a dilemma. We want social justice, and we want it fast. We've also been taught to obey authority. Jesus said, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The Apostle Paul said, Every Christian ought to obey the civil authorities, for all legitimate authority is derived from God's authority, and the existing authority is appointed under God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2, To oppose authority then is to oppose God, and opposition is bound to be punished. Fourthly, we are not to be conformed to the world religiously. The world has its own religion. A religion that says you can work your way to heaven. You can buy your way to heaven. But I want to tell you there's only one way to heaven. And that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross and shed his blood. When we go to the church and take communion and we take the wine or the grape juice symbolic of the blood that was shed. In that moment, Jesus took all of your sins and all of my sins. At that moment, he became sin for us. He took the judgment and the death that we deserve. You can't work your way. It's by grace. God gives it to you. It's a gift. That's the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But God gives it to me. By his grace and his mercy, he says, I give you eternal life. I give you life here and now. Now, that's not just heaven to come. That's a new life right now. A new dimension to living. A joy and a peace and an assurance that you never had before. I give it to you. And I wipe away all of your past that's been wrong. And I write your name on my Lamb's book of life. We are not to accept the world's definition. And you were not redeemed at a bargain. You cannot sin at a bargain. And we were not redeemed at a bargain. How were we redeemed? You were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, said Peter. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Christ gave himself as a ransom for all of us. It cost God his only son. It cost Jesus his life on that cross for your salvation. And how anybody can look at the cross and not love him, I don't know. We had one of the great football players of the University of Tennessee stand here last night and tell us that Jesus had put his arms around him. But he said he had never until some time ago put his arms around Jesus. And he said, now that Jesus lives in my heart, There's a peace and a certainty and a security and an assurance I've never known before. You cannot have eternal life at a bargain either. This young university student in this book that came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" wanted a bargain, but Jesus would not water it down. He offers no bargain. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom of God. Commitment to Christ will cost you. And I want to tell you, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to follow Him. If you really follow Jesus Christ, it'll cost you. It'll cost you your sins. It'll cost you the things that are wrong in your life. It'll cost many of you persecution. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Even some people in the family won't understand it. And at school they may laugh, they may sneer, they make fun of you. It means that you give up the sinful things: cheating, lust, greed, hate, racial prejudice, rebellion against parents, drugs. All of these things we bring and say, "Lord, we're willing to turn from them and turn to a new life." It means a new discipline in your life. New habits have to be established. It means a surrender to God's will for your life. As to what school you attend or who you're going to marry or what your career is going to be. But you make that decision and make that choice and receive this eternal life, and the rewards are tremendous. They're fantastic. I wish I could go out and just give it to every person personally, but it's not done that way. The Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. First, the reward, a purpose, a meaning, and a challenge to you. What a difference it would make psychologically to you if you came to Christ. The inward joy and the peace. All the guilt that you've been carrying would be wiped away. Physical and psychological benefits by the dozens would be yours. And then on top of that, He comes into your heart and gives you eternal life that lasts forever and ever and ever. Because you see, whether you like it or not, you're going to live forever. Your body will go to the grave, but your spirit, your soul, will live forever. And He gives you eternal life. And there are three things you must do. First, you must repent of sin. That means that you say to God, "I am a sinner. I'm willing to turn from my sin. I'm willing to change my way of living." That's repentance. The second thing you must do is by faith receive Him. Notice I said by faith. You might not understand it intellectually. You don't have to. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to understand it intellectually. You come by faith. Simple, childlike faith. And then thirdly, you must be willing to obey. You say, "But Billy, I was baptized and I'm a member of the church and I've done all that." Yes, but deep down in your heart, you know that Christ doesn't live there. You are not sure that you have eternal life. And on this night, you could make sure. The Bible says, "He that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." The Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." God is speaking to you. This is your moment and your hour with God. And there may never be another moment for you quite like tonight. Say tonight, "I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow Him from this night on."